my favorite songs of a thousand favorite songs, but it's a wonderful song. In the night season, the Lord leads us along. And the scripture makes it very, very clear that He is leading us. The book of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. I made comment last week that we'll park in John chapter 8 for a little while. And one of the reasons that we will do so is because there's a verse like we're going to see this morning, which is only one verse. But I want to introduce the verse to you in John chapter 8 by reminding you of the progress we have made scientifically just within the last 100 years. And one of those progresses that we have made on September 15th, 1878, a group of New York reporters traveled to Thomas Edison's laboratory in Menlo Park, New Jersey, to hear the most startling announcement to date, that within 6 weeks, that he would illuminate by gaslight, that illumination by gaslight would be obsolete. He would create a vast new industry to provide electric power that would light up America. Now, that seemed like a miracle announcement. And it's interesting, he says it would even revolutionize the world. He stated, quote, Thomas Edison says, When I am through, only the rich will be able to afford candles. And of course, that's how lighting was often done. So gas stocks plummeted overnight. J.P. Morgan hastily provided the 31-year-old inventor with the capital he needed to carry out his daring scheme. When the first electric lights cast their golden glow over Menlo Park on New Year's Eve, 1880, a crowd of 3,000 people gathered in awe. And it's interesting because one article goes on and says that in 1882, Edison formed the Edison Electric Illuminating Company of New York, which brought electric lights to parts of Manhattan. And he goes on here and says that progress, however, was slow. Most Americans still lit their homes with gaslight and candles for another 50 years. And only in 1925, now think about this, if you're a historian, that's just like yesterday. Within the last 100 years, 1925, did half of all homes in the U.S. have electric power. So within this last 100 years, we now will be involved in going into a room and turning on a switch, and we will have electricity. And as a matter of fact, we can't even imagine life without electricity. How many of you, now this was 14 years ago, how many of you remember the Y2K fear? Now, I saw videos of people hovering around in a corner, no electricity, no computers, and of course, and before we criticize all the hype on that, just remember there were a lot of rich companies that spent millions of dollars to make sure that was not a real problem. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, when we consider the fact that Jesus makes this announcement, and we actually find that he is contrasting His light, as on a spiritual sense, with physical light. So this morning, I want to deal with three issues in this verse. So we're not going to get very far into all of this chapter. So if you're hoping to get through the book of John quickly, just get over it. I'm not going to do that. So if you're saying, man, when are we going to get through the book of John? Never! Okay, no, we'll be through it within a couple years probably. So, the book of John, chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus talks about the characteristics of light. And I want to speak about the characteristics of light. Because when you consider light, and the thing that Thomas Edison was able to accomplish, of course not just him, there were other people that were involved in this. But it's interesting that when light is being used in Scripture, it's often contrasted with darkness. If you'll notice there in verse 12, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. So, light is contrasted to darkness. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place such as a cave or something where it was so dark and it was so black that you could not see the hand in front of your face. That is an incredible thing. And then all of a sudden they take a little candle and light it up, and boom, it illuminates the whole thing. But it is an interesting thing that light is contrasted to darkness. I remember one time, I think I may have been working on my dissertation when I was working in school, and I was spending all night sometimes over here getting some work done. And I think one night I went home, and it was so late. Everybody was in bed, and I was just so exhausted. And I went into the bathroom, and I thought, you know, I just need to get ready, brush my teeth, which I usually do. And I'm there doing this, and I just got so tired of, oh, I rubbed my eyes. And I opened them up, and it was totally dark. I'm looking around. I'm thinking, what happened? Hit the light switch, nothing went on, nothing went off. You know, and so all of a sudden I found myself in total darkness. There was no window in this bathroom. And it was a fascinating thing that the timing of that was just so incredible that the electricity went off the moment I rubbed my eyes. And I thought I'd been spooked somehow or somebody was playing games on with me or something. Well, sure enough, and I can't remember the rest of what happened, whether I had to have the lights turned on by, if they were back on by the morning, I can't remember. But it is a fascinating thing to be in darkness. And when you are in darkness, you can't see. And you can't get away. You can get around. You know, we're building an addition on our home, and we have a room that we still yet need to put a light switch on the other side of this room. And I'll walk through the one way where I have no way of getting into the door. I have to get to the door and I have no way of turning on a light. And I'm over here doing this and I'm feeling the walls and everything. You know, because light is contrasted to darkness. Also, we understand light illuminates. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but isn't it a fascinating thing how lights will just totally break through darkness? Boom, just like that. It's a fascinating thing to consider. I remember one time I had this friend who was kind of a big science guy, and he would say things I had never thought of before. He said, "You ever consider the fact how light goes around corners?" I hadn't thought about that, but that's true. You know, so if this room was totally dark and the hallway is totally dark here, and which sometimes I'm here late at night and turn the light on, and that light comes right around the corner. It just breaks through darkness. Light does not just simply have no impact. I mean, there is great impact with light. And we are now at the point of our lives and this point of this year in which we live that it would be strange to not have lights. And it's hard to imagine that less than 100 years ago, only half of America had electricity. That's amazing. Last night I was here late, and And I got all my stuff together. I was really tired. And I thought, man, the lights aren't working outside. Did you notice that? This is a trustee committee thing. That's why we have a trustee committee. Because I was getting tired of doing all these things, you know. But at this time, there was no light. So I came in here and this little thing was off. And I had to adjust that. That one over there, I couldn't get it going. So I did all of this, and I thought, oh man, here I thought I was going to finally get to go home. But I go driving down the driveway, and I look in, what do? I leave a light on in the auditorium. I had to drive all the way back. You know, and sometimes that's an inconvenience, but can you imagine not having light? Light illuminates. Thirdly, and this is something that we sometimes don't think about, but it's true, light exposes dirt. You ever notice that? You know, it's like the story of the lady who was dusting her living room, and she said, you know, my house would look really clean if it wasn't for that nasty light coming through the window. I really appreciated that because I was working, again, I tell you, working on our addition, so we're doing mudding, and we decided to do some texturing. I don't know if you've ever done any texturing. You get this hopper and you kind of, you're doing this kind of thing. But in order to do the texturing, you got to make sure all the mud that you put up on the walls are nice and smooth. So, you know, we decided, okay, before we actually texture, we've got to look at this wall to make sure there's no imperfections in the wall. And I thought, man, this looks great. Man, I think we're about ready to do it. And I put the old spotlight on that thing, and there were all kinds of imperfections. So I commented to the Pastor Heffernan from Wichita came up and helped us with this. And I commented to one of the fellows. I said, you know, this wall would look great if it wasn't for this nasty light. Now, that's a funny thing, isn't it? Because we know that it was imperfect in spite of the light, but the light exposed the imperfections. And that is the characteristic of light, and I'm sure there's some other things, but I wanted to point those things out. Now, number two, the point I want to make here is this. I want us to not only see the characteristics of light, but I want you to see the Christ who is light. Now, this is a fascinating thing because this is a major theme, not only in your Bible, but a major theme in the book of John. As a matter of fact, if you were to consider some of the prophecies of the Old Testament, let me quote one of those to you. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, verse 2, the Holy Scripture state, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness, the people." The people are in darkness. "But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to the light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." Now, that verse, what does that mean? Well, it says that there's the Messiah is coming. And when the Messiah comes, Messiah is another name for Christ. That's what Christ means. Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. You know, I am David Byford. His last name wasn't Christ. The word Christ was a description of who he was. He was Jesus, the Messiah, the one who is prophesied. And in the prophecy in the book of Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was even born, tells us that when that darkness is going to scatter across the earth, but then there comes the light. And interestingly enough, and I'd like us just take a few moments, if we could, to just look at this in the book of John. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and notice with me, verse 4. The Bible tells us about the Messiah that in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. That's speaking about Jesus. We preached on that when we were in chapter 1 many millenniums ago. And it says right here that in Him was light of men. Verse 5. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Meaning that darkness couldn't hold back the light. Now, if you show a big bright bulb into a room, bright light into a room, the darkness can't handle that. It leaves. That's what Jesus did. If you look where at verse 7, the same, speaking about John, came for a witness to bear witness of that light, speaking of Jesus, that all through Him, men through Him, might believe. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. He was not, speaking of John, was not that light. But He was sent to bear witness of that light. And that's what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist says, hey, look over there. There's a bright light. It's coming. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Look at verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, I want you to just think about that verse for a moment, because we'll come back to that, that He lights every man that comes into the world. Now, it tells us in chapter 3, verse 19, look at chapter 3, 19. This is why I wanted to emphasize this, that light is a major theme of the book of John. John chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the condemnation. Now, condemnation is judgment. And so, why are people judged? Why are people condemned? Because light, verse 19, is come into the world. Who is Jesus? And men, here's the problem. What is their attitude toward darkness? They do what? They love it. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because they can identify with the darkness. We like being around those who are like us. And darkness is so much permeating society, and men love that. And so as a result, they ignore the light. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Because they don't want to have that nasty light revealing their imperfections. That's my translation of, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, you hate to be around somebody who's always pointing out your imperfections. Interestingly enough, you look over to John chapter 5, verse 35. It tells us there that He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in His light. Speaking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a light, but yet we saw in chapter 1 he was not that light, but he was a light. Now we'll talk about that in a minute. But the Scripture tells us that He was a burning and shining light. John the Baptist was not a weak sort of fellow. He was not the kind of guy who let the pressures of his peers keep him from speaking out. Now notice with me chapter 8. Let me take you to chapter 7 because it doesn't say of light here, but I want you to see this because we saw this last week. In chapter 7, excuse me, let me get this where it's not all wrong. All right. You're a happy camper now, Rick. Chapter 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me, Jesus said this. Now, do you believe Jesus is true? Do you believe Jesus ever lied? No. And this is what he said, the world hates me. Because people who are in darkness do not want to come to the light. So the world, which is involved in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, hated him. Why? Because he testified of it that the works thereof are evil. He was a light. Chapter 9, we already saw chapter 8, verse 12. Chapter 9, verse 5. Jesus says, can we read this out loud together just so I can make sure you're with me? Some of you are not dozing off on me. Look at John chapter 9, verse 5. Here we go. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So if you're going to have Jesus walking around on planet Earth, he's going to permeate darkness. He's going to shine through the darkness. He's going to expose evil. He is going to be an illuminator. Now, it's interesting that we're told in chapter 11, verse 9. Chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not. You know, when you're able to see, you know, unless you're like me, you stumble over anything. But, you know, normally in the day, you see the things in your way. When I'm going through the garage, or in this craft room that we made, and I don't have a light, and I'm over here, and I'm stepping, and I'm holding against the wall and everything else, I'm stumbling. Now, Jesus said, if any man stumbles, then it's because he's in darkness. He stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. Look at verse 10. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth. Why? Because there's no light. Interesting. We're told in chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus says, while you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. That makes sense because John the Baptist wasn't that light, but he was a child of light. And he tells us here that you need to believe in him. Now, many people say, I believe in Jesus, but do you really? To believe in Jesus is not to just simply to acknowledge Jesus. Most people, even anyone who is a credible historian, will admit that there was a man named Jesus that lived on planet Earth. Just like there was a man named George Washington that lived on planet Earth. Just like there was a man named Abraham Lincoln that walked on planet Earth. You know, yes, I believe in Jesus. But that is a far cry from somebody who is relying on someone. Now, I am not relying on George Washington to help me through 2014. I am not relying on Abraham Lincoln to help me through 2014. Now, I may rely on some of their documents that they were a part of so that we can maybe help our constitutional leaders to wake up. But I am not relying on that dead person. But I am relying on Jesus Christ. I am depending on Jesus Christ to get me off the porch of death into the house of heaven. So when I die, don't believe anybody who says, yeah, Dave Byford died. No, he's not dead. He just moved residency. Went to a funeral, this memorial service last Tuesday at June Morgan. And it was interesting because this dear lady knew the Lord very, very well. And she, years ago, had come to our church. Now she's in heaven. And it's a fascinating thing to realize that when you believe in Jesus, you become a child of light, you have eternal life. That's why light and life are connected together in these verses, on some of these verses. Look at chapter 12, verse 36. While ye have light, believe in the light that ye may be the children of light. Did I read verse 35? Yet a little while, the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Okay, so there's that verse. Look at chapter, look at these verses, and you'll see that John speaks in verse 46 in John 12. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So Jesus is the light. Now you're going to see, when we ever get to it, we're going to see that verse 13, the religious leaders say, I don't believe you. You can't be what you're saying you are. But if we who accept what Jesus says is 100% true, we have to recognize the fact that He is light. So, meaning this, He was not darkness. Right? So which means that darkness representing evil. As a matter of fact, the book of 1 John puts it this way, this is the message which we have heard of Him, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So in Christ there is no darkness at all. There was no sin in Him. There was no secret crevice of His heart that longed to do something that was wrong. There was nothing like that. You know, I think it was D.L. Moody who said that one of the realities is that a test of a man's character is what he would do in the dark. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, he that would do what he could do in the sight of God, he has done. So in other words, there is that tendency in all of our human natures that, you know, if I could get away with it and not even God knew it, then, you know, I'd probably do it. None of that was in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never had a wrong attitude. The Bible says He was tempted in all points, and yet without sin. Now, being light and not being darkness, He could walk into a room and not blend in with darkness. He would walk into the room and illuminate. And that's why, remember I told you at the beginning in chapter 1, remember this verse, He is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, I've often thought through that verse, and I've often wondered what that could all mean. And then I started dealing with Calvinists. And I began to realize what it means. You say, what's a Calvinist? Doesn't matter. But let me tell you what they believe. They believe that, and they are true. And the problem with Calvinism, and I'm going to attack Calvinists. So those on the website, I want you to know I am not a Calvinist. Because there's people that listen to this sermon. I have this to realize about Calvinism. Calvinism will teach you this. And they're right on this. Logically, they are right. The Bible says that we are born in sin. And being born in sin, there is nothing within our nature that wants to come to God. No man, Jesus puts it this way, no man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. And really, you know, you go up to a dead corpse. Can I walk away from this? Am I okay here? All right, you go up to a dead corpse and you say to a dead corpse, okay, speak to me. It is incapable of speaking to you because that corpse is dead. The life is separated from that body. Someone who is dead cannot sit up. Someone who is dead cannot respond to you because they are dead. Now, as we mentioned, June Morgan is dead. Her body is dead. She's not dead. She just transferred residency. But by way of illustration, that which is dead cannot respond. Likewise, the Bible says we are dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You ever studied this? We are dead in trespasses and sins. So logically, the Calvinist says, well, unsaved people cannot respond to the gospel. So, unless God chooses to save them, it does you no good to give them the gospel. How many have ever heard that? That's what they teach. Now, they'll say you can give it to them because we don't know who is chosen and who's not chosen. But if they are not chosen, you are wasting your breath. And as a matter of fact, C.H. Spurgeon, who was a five-point Calvinist, C.H. Spurgeon was criticized by his Calvinistic friends because he gave an invitation in his church services. And they said, how could you give an invitation? You got a bunch of people who can't respond. And he just kept doing it and ignored them. But logically, someone who is dead spiritually could not possibly say, I want to be saved. Because they're dead. This is why, really, you try to witness to people and they just kind of look at you and go, duh, you know, okay, I know all that. Or they'll ignore you or whatever. They're dead in their sins. But yet, Jesus said that He is the true light that lights every man that cometh into the world. We're also told in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, that God would have all men to be saved, right? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. When Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We go to the Scripture and we find that He is somebody who died for all men's sins. We're told in 1 John chapter 1, He died not only for particular individuals, but He died for all men's sins. So how do you reconcile that? If He died for everybody to be saved, and yet they're dead in sins, how would they possibly respond to the gospel? Well, God would have to enlighten them. And that's what John chapter 1 tells us, that He is the true light that lightens every man of the world. In other words, I am convinced that the Scripture teaches that God has given all men the capability to respond to the gospel, if they would so choose. So I cannot say, well, I'm going to hell. Why? Because God didn't let me go to heaven. No. If I go to hell, it's because I chose to go to hell. You see, Jesus died for you. He paid the full payment for your sin. He made it possible for you, in your sinful condition, to receive Jesus Christ. And as many as received Him, to them gives He the authority, the power, to become the sons of God. Titus chapter 2 tells us this in verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. So what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ, because of His existence, lights every man who comes to the world. That does not mean that every man is saved. It means that God has enabled every sinner to receive Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. And I know that in my life, Jesus Christ was preached, and I said, yes, Lord, I'll be saved. I was 16 years of age. And when I was saved, it wasn't because I was such a good guy who was smart enough to get saved. It's because Jesus Christ enlightened me. He enabled me to be saved. Which means that you can be saved. And the only thing that would keep you from being saved would be to refuse to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't blame it on your theology. Don't blame it on God. Don't blame it on circumstances. God is doing everything He can to bring you to Himself. So, He enlightens the world. So how does He enlighten a person to become a believer? Now we'll see this when we get to John 16. So the advantage of taking so long to go through John, I can preach it and 2 years later no one will remember it. So, but in John chapter 16, interesting. The Bible tells us that when the Holy Spirit of God comes, which He did, when Jesus ascended to heaven, He gave the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God convinces people of three things. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So here I was, an unsaved person, and God, the Holy Spirit, using my brother in this case, or sometimes He uses preachers or radio programs or maybe some friend to witness to them or someone going through the exchange Bible study or whatever it may be. As a 16-year-old, I became convinced that I was a sinner. See, you won't get saved unless you admit you're wrong. I was convinced of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is righteous. He is the true light. He never sinned. And I was convinced that there was a judgment coming. That if I died, I would go to hell. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you saw yourself as a sinner, absolutely helpless to save yourself, and you came to Jesus Christ? If not, you have not been saved. You say, well, I always believed in Jesus. What do you mean by that? See, when I saw myself a sinner, and I trusted in what He did for me on the cross, I relied on Him to be my Savior. I received Him. I didn't just acknowledge Him. The devils acknowledge Him. And they tremble. Now, if you have not heard anything else I've said today, if there has never been a time when you, under the conviction of sin, took Jesus Christ to be your Savior, Jesus says you must be born again. So, Christ enlightens and Christ exposes sin. Man, does He expose sin. That's why they crucified Jesus. Because He was telling those religious phonies they were phonies. He was telling them, you know, you need to change your ways. You stand up and you use long prayers and everybody goes, oh, ooh, ah, oh, look how religious he is. And you're a big hypocrite. You know, Jesus, He understood what was in the heart of men. He didn't need to have anybody tell Him because He knew them. We're told in John chapter 2. So the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, He would expose their sin. And what was He doing? Because the Holy Spirit convinces of sin and of righteousness. Because see, once a person realizes I'm a sinner, okay, yes, what did Jesus do? Jesus died for you. And you're not going to get to heaven by going to church. You're not going to get to heaven by getting baptized. You're not going to get to heaven by doing things. You've got to trust in Jesus. And He convinces them of His righteousness so that there would not be judgment in hell. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, He is light. And He exposes sin. And even as believers, He's constantly exposing our sins. I mean, look there in John 12. Look at chapter 12 of John. I'm sorry, chapter 8 of John, because we need to go to where we started from. In John chapter 8, verse 12, what's the first word? Then. What was said before that? Go and sin no more. So, Jesus would expose sin. And He saw this woman taken in adultery. He said, "You've sinned." Now, He forgave her, but He says, "Don't keep doing that. That's wrong." So there was Christ, who is light. And because He exposed sin, He was that light, you had people getting upset with that nasty light. It just keeps pointing out my imperfections. But as I am walking with Christ, yes, He'll point out my imperfections, but He points it out so that I will not do it again. Now that brings me to the third point, and I've got to bring this to a close. We've seen, number one, that there's the characteristics of light. Number two, we saw that Christ is light. But number three, I want you to see the continuation of light. Now this is a fascinating thing. If you look at chapter 8, verse 12, "He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So, in other words, the Scripture is telling us that I am not only light, but if you'll come and grasp Me and embrace Me, you'll be light. And you won't walk in darkness. Now, does this ring a bell to you in your mind? Didn't Jesus somewhere in the Bible say that ye are the light of the world? Anybody know where that's at? Anybody? Chapter and verse. Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12 through 16, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And I just want you to hear this, because Jesus says there in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." Matthew 5, verse 14. So, how is it then that John the Baptist is a light, though he is not the light, and yet he reflects that light? How is it that you are the light, you're not the light, but your reflection of the light of Jesus Christ? Well, it's because the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ saves you, He enables you. Interestingly enough, He says there in chapter 8, verse 12, just like the woman who was forgiven, now don't sin anymore, He enabled that woman to go out and live a life that was pleasing to Him. Likewise, if you will come to Christ and follow Christ, He will enable you to not walk in darkness. Now that ought to speak volumes to you, because what He is telling us here is this, that you as a Christian, here you were unsaved, God enabled you to get saved, you trusted Christ as your Savior. Now He is saying to you, you have the ability to walk as light. He'll enable you to do so. You know, I think of that woman who was taken in adultery. I wonder what happened after that. Now, I'll use my little sanctified imagination a little bit, and I can imagine this woman, probably her clothing was indecent when they dragged her before the crowd. She probably went home put something decent on. And maybe some men propositioned her if she was a prostitute, or maybe the man who committed adultery with her came to her and started trying to have another affair with her. And I can just imagine her saying, you know, I don't want to do that anymore. Or who became goody two-shoes here? You know, everybody knows your reputation. And I can imagine her saying, yeah, I know, but I met a man. His name is Jesus. And Jesus changed me. Does that mean she was never tempted again? No. But it does mean that there was a change in her character. I think of the maniac of Gadara. Remember that? The guy was in the tombstones. He had chains on him. He was in the occult. He was possessed by demons. And Jesus saved him, sent the demons out of him into a bunch of pigs who went over a cliff. And then this man goes back to the hometown where he lived. And I can just imagine him walking into that town, you know, and everybody's like, oh, there he is! You know, he was a wacko before. You know, ah! And he was screaming, he'd break chains, he was yelling, ah! You know, and probably little children were warned by their mothers and dad, don't, you know, if you don't behave, you're going to become like this guy. And he comes, walked in there, and the Bible says he's now clothed, because before he was naked. He's in his right mind. And maybe he got up on a little podium and said, I want everybody to know I'm not what I used to be. Now, I don't think I'm too far off to understanding that story. Now, you read Mark 5 and you see, and you come up with some conclusions yourself. But I'm saying to you that when a person comes to the light, he or she becomes a light. What are we talking about? We're talking about the importance of your testimony. And when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world, a city that is on a set on a hill cannot be hid, neither can men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light out. In other words, if you are a Christian, show it! Let others see it! That you have been impacted by light that permeated darkness. Maybe you used to use bad language. You don't use it anymore. Maybe you were known as a liar. You know, I'm not going to be a liar anymore. Maybe you were indecent in your dress. I'm not going to be indecent anymore. You know, God, thank God, does not make us everything we always want to be. But praise God, He makes a difference in what we used to be. And I can have patience with an individual who's growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says that if you follow me, He says, you will not walk in darkness. You're the light of life. I have to end with this story. Told you I was saved when I was 16. I've often told you the story of how my friend was killed by a car in front of me, myself, and two of my friends. But I don't know if I've mentioned in a long time how God changed me. I used to have a filthy mouth. And I remember right after my friend was killed, I really got worse. I remember, and I'm ashamed to say it, but I remember as a 10th grader in high school going to school drunk. And I remember one day going through classes, and I'm thinking, I am really out of this. My life was a shambles. And my life was without hope. I just, you know, I was having nightmares on a nightly basis because my friend who was killed. And it was like, man, what is the use of living? But I had a brother who became a light. My brother Ron used to be an atheist. And he would brag about the fact there was no God. But all of a sudden, Ron started changing. Ron quit drinking, quit running around. He quit cursing. He even quit smoking. Just like that. And I remember one time going to Walmart with him, or Kmart it was. I went to Kmart with him, and he started whistling Christian hymns. I thought my brother had gone batty. Honestly. I mean, he was so cool to me. But he had changed. He became a light to me. And I remember he invited me out to church. I went to church. And I remember after I got saved, within that week I got saved, right before I got saved, I went to Ron's house and I said, "Ron, what am I going to do?" And he said to me, "Dave, if you would just go to Jesus, He can change things for you." And I, by faith, took Jesus Christ to be my Savior that night. Well, actually, it was that week. And during the week, I received Christ as my Savior. The day before the morning I got saved, the morning of the day I got saved, I was so miserable. I was under so much conviction of sin. And nobody had to say, "Come on, go ahead, accept Jesus, go ahead." No, it wasn't that way at all. I was running to Jesus. Nobody coaxed me into anything. It was my choice. And I took Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I haven't been perfect. But I tell you what, the testimony of my brother, who had been impacted by Jesus Christ, is the same kind of testimony that He wants in your life, because you have children, you have neighbors, you have friends, and it does make a difference if you go to church. You won't get saved going to church, but it makes a difference if you go to church because they're watching you. It makes a difference when you don't lose your temper and use all kinds of profanity. That makes a difference. It makes a difference when you're with your children. You say, "You know, we're not going to watch this anymore. This is wrong." It makes a difference. And he that would follow Christ will not walk in darkness. And may God help us to never have a church of people who are a bunch of religious hypocrites. The kind of people who walk out of this church and try by the grace of God to be a testimony to their family, to their loved ones, to their friends. And Jesus said that glorify God in your life. When you are a light, you glorify your Father which is in heaven. God is praised. And the opposite of that is if you're a Christian and you have no testimony with those who are around you, you bring shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to truly be a testimony for our Savior. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this emphasis we've had this morning. And we thank You that the Scripture teaches us that it is important for us to come to the Savior. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the ability to be able to be the kind of lights that we need to be. And Lord, I ask that You would guide and direct during this invitation. Maybe there's somebody here that does not know Christ as their Savior. And if there is somebody here, Lord, help them, under the conviction of sin, come to Jesus Christ. And maybe, Lord, there's somebody here that is saved, but they've been a bad testimony. I ask, Lord, that You would speak to their hearts. Help them to come to the realization they need to shine as lights. Now speak to our hearts, Lord, we pray. Selena, I'm going to have you turn to 262. Let's stand to our feet.